Good morning. We're turning to 1 Kings, the chapter 17, and of course you remember what it is we're particularly looking at. We're comparing Elijah to the Lord Jesus and seeing the likenesses that are in the actions, the words, the life of the great prophet to that of the Lord Jesus. And we have particularly been looking at how the Lord hid Elijah from his enemies. Verse 3 of 1 Kings chapter 17, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith," that is, before Jordan. We have been considering how that the Lord oftentimes has had to hide his servants. We looked at some of the Old Testament example. And the Lord has to hide his servants because there is a conflict between the powers of darkness and the Lord and his people. The gospel is a target of the devil. And all who are engaged in the work of the gospel, from those who try to live by it, walk in its commands and in its light, to those who are out there preaching it, all are involved in a conflict with the devil. And in this conflict, God oftentimes intervenes to hide his servants, protect them from the attacks of the devil. Now, we looked, as I say, at the example in the Old Testament of how the Lord hid his servant. The prime example of God protecting his cause, his people, his truth, is given in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there were many times when he was hidden by the power of God from the enemy. Let's look just at some of the examples, and this shows us the conflict that there is between the gospel, the people of God, and the devil. Turn to Luke's gospel, toward the very beginning of it, the chapter 4 of Luke's gospel, and we're reading in this chapter of the commencement of the Savior's ministry. In the opening verses of the chapter, you have the Lord Jesus tempted by the devil. The devil seeking to get the Savior to do what was wrong. Of course, that's what the devil's ever trying to do with you and with me. But he was trying on this occasion to get the Savior to forsake his heavenly calling. And he tempted him by setting before him great prizes, the world, the kingdoms of the world, etc., etc., in order to turn him aside from the path of duty, from the path of obedience. But of course, the Lord Jesus utterly rejected the devil's temptations. Oh, that we knew more of what it is to reject the devil's temptation. We're not nearly so good at resisting the devil as was the Lord. He was able perfectly and completely to resist the devil. We are not. Oftentimes we don't even recognize the devil tempting us, and we have fallen before we realize that we were being tempted. But the Savior resisted and overcame the devil. And in the verse 14, we read that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Oh, boys and girls, listen to me. That's the secret of overcoming the devil. Do you hear me? That's the secret. The power of the Spirit of God. That's why Christians ought to seek to be filled with the power of the Spirit of God. Now, to be filled, your life has to be emptied. Your life has to be emptied. A life that has within it carelessness, worldliness, disobedience, will not know the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of God won't come into a life that has all these things in it. These things have to be put out. They have to be emptied out of the life. And that's when the Spirit of God comes in. And when we have the experience of being filled with the Spirit of God, then we can know something of what it was the Savior enjoyed when he overcame the devil. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all, and he came to Nazareth. So we're at the very beginning of the Savior's ministry. He's in Nazareth. It would appear the Savior followed the command that he gave to his disciples when he sent them out into the world. You remember what he said? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, beginning at Jerusalem. You start at home, and that's what the Savior did. For Nazareth is the town in which he was brought up. And so the Savior is here, beginning in Nazareth. And he goes into the synagogue, and he takes the Bible, and he reads a portion of the Bible, and he preaches. Now, there were those who didn't welcome what it was he was saying, but nevertheless, they all had to admit that he preached with wonderful power and with wonderful unction. In the verse 22, we read, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" So you see, they knew him. But even the enemy has to admit that there's something wonderful about the words of the Lord Jesus. And throughout history, there are many, many records in which those who were not Christians have had to admit there's something special about the words of God that are recorded in the Bible. Well, everything he said didn't go down well. It angered the people. And we read in the verse 28, "And all they in the synagogue always remembered these little words, all they in the synagogue." That is, those who had but a few moments before been saying, "Aren't these wonderful words? There's something very special about this man and his speaking." But even having said that, we read that all they in the synagogue rose up, and they were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. One of the early attacks upon the Savior. I was just looking, just a day or so ago, at photographs I took of this very hill, a sharp precipice, when they took him, and they were just going to throw him off. And it would result in the death of anyone who was thrown off that hill. But look at what we read, that they might cast him down headlong, verse 29, "But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Now that's a very modest statement, not a very flamboyant statement. "He, passing through them, through the midst of them, went his way." How did that happen? They were intent. They had a hold of him, I've no doubt about that. And they were intent on throwing him out over the hill. But miraculously, he just walked away from them. That was God intervening. That was the Lord Jesus manifesting his almighty power over man in order to preserve his own life, because he had come with a purpose, and his purpose did not include dying at the bottom of the hill in Nazareth. Yes, it included dying, but not at Nazareth, and not in this manner. And so in order to maintain the purpose of God, he miraculously escaped from these men. Just as God hid Elijah so that he couldn't be found. And if you read on in the story of Elijah, you'll see that the king wasted no time, no energy, no effort to find him. And he had doubtless his army out looking for him and scouring the country. But they couldn't find him because God had hid him. And God hid him in order to preserve the witness and the truth that Elijah was maintaining. And here's the same thing happening to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you another verse. Mark chapter 3. These are all at the early parts of the gospel record, so that very early in the Savior's experience, he was running into these attacks. Mark chapter 3, and we read in the verse 6, "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." Now, we're only 3 chapters into Mark's gospel, and already the anger, the wickedness of the enemy is manifested. Oh, the devil has no tolerance for the gospel, boys and girls. There's one thing the devil doesn't believe in, although you will hear the devil's crowd chanting this frequently. "Live and let live." That's what they say. "Let everybody do what they like." That's what the devil's crowd would demand. But they don't practice that. They don't believe in the right of the Christian to practice fully and faithfully their religion. They don't want the Christian preaching and proclaiming powerfully the message of God. As soon as that starts, then they'll conspire to shut up that witness. And here we have the truth of it. Straightway, they took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Let me tell you, the Pharisees and the Herodians didn't get on. They weren't friends at all, naturally speaking. But on this occasion, they hated Christ more than they hated one another. And so they were united in their opposition to the Saviour. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. The Saviour knew their wickedness, knew their scheme, knew what they were about, and he withdrew. He took his disciples away from the danger and away from the threat, and that's what the Saviour so often has done throughout the ages, boys and girls. God hides his truth from the enemy in order to preserve it, and in order to deliver his people from hardship. Like the shepherd with the flock, when there's a threat, the shepherd will act to guard and look after and safeguard the flock. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. And that's what the Lord was doing when he hid Elijah. And what Elijah experienced being hid by God, the Savior experienced. He who was the messenger of God. That's one of the titles of the Lord Jesus. He too was being hid from the enemy in order that the truth that he was preaching might be preserved. Let me read to you John 8 and the verse 59. You older ones can quickly look it up. You'll be there before I even finish this little introduction to the verse. John 8, 59, we read, "Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Do you notice anything special there about those words? If you're playing hide and seek, where do you go? You go away into some wee dark corner, far removed. But how did the Lord do it here? Look at the verse. He hid himself in the midst of them. You see that? He was able to hide himself in the midst of them. He stopped them seeing him. I think that's what we can say. He passed through the midst of them, and they didn't see him. Oh, how wonderfully God can work in order to hide, in order to conceal, in order to safeguard his servants, his people, from the wrath of the devil and the devil's pride. There's conflict between darkness and light, between the gospel and the enemies of truth, and God, in the midst of this conflict, is pleased to step in to wonderfully preserve his people and his witnesses. The objective of the devil is clear, even in the few verses that we have just read, and we could multiply that many times. He wanted to kill the Savior, and he never stopped trying to kill him throughout the Savior's life. The Savior lived until he was in his early 30s, before he went to Calvary, and throughout those 30 years, I have no doubt, the devil attacked again and again and again. Right at the very beginning, you remember the attack on the babies that were born in Bethlehem? That was an attack on the Lord Jesus. And again and again and again, the devil attacked the Savior. Even just before the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Savior prayed and prayed so fervently that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, that was an attack of the devil. I might say I believe it an attack of the devil to this day regarding that event, in that the devil would have even Christians believe that the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying so fervently, was trying to avoid the cross that he wanted to back out of the crucifixion. That's an attack of the devil. That's a slander of the Lord Jesus. That's not why the Savior was praying so fervently. The cup that he wished to avoid was not the cup at the cross. From all eternity, he had planned to die at the cross. No, what he was praying against, what he was seeking to avoid happening, was an attack of the devil to kill him in the garden and so frustrate God's purpose in the Savior dying at the cross. It was the last attack. That was the last attack before the cross. Oh, the devil wants to kill off Christ and kill off the truth of Christ and, if possible, kill off the people of Christ. But God is able in the midst of it all to preserve, to hide his people, just as Elijah was hid and just as the Savior on these occasions was hidden. You see, the devil knows what the purpose of the Lord Jesus is. The devil knows that. Do you know what the purpose of the Lord Jesus is? Look up this verse. It's in 1 John. 1 John, and we're looking at chapter 3. And I want you to remember this verse because it is one of the key verses of the Bible. And it will explain to you why the devil hates the gospel. 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil recognized the threat that the Lord Jesus Christ presented to him. I might say that the devil was wiser than Goliath. When David came out, you remember what Goliath's reaction was? He sneered. He laughed. Who's this wee squirt coming out against me? That was Goliath's attitude. He didn't recognize the threat that David was. He didn't realize that this man, this boy, was about to kill him. But the devil has known throughout the ages that God's Messiah will destroy him. He knows that. The devil can read the Bible as well as you. And the devil can go to the book of the Revelation and he can read how it's all going to end. But the devil doesn't believe the Bible. The devil says, I can yet overcome God. I can, even though it's written here. And God says this is what it's all going to come to. Even so, I believe I can still defeat God and his purpose. That's what the devil thinks. He knows the threat that the Lord Jesus is. That's why he has this animosity toward Christ and toward Christ's people. He knows the danger. He knows the threat. But he doesn't believe that he will be defeated. In that, he's like Goliath, and Goliath like him. He feels that in the end, I'll overcome. But I have news for the devil. The Bible's right. The Bible's true, and the Lord Jesus will conquer. For his purpose is to destroy the works of the devil. And that's what God was seeking to do in the day of Elijah. He was preserving Elijah. He was hiding him away. He didn't want him harmed by Ahab and his forces. Because God was going to use Elijah to destroy the works of the devil in the days of Ahab. Oh, may the Lord give us confidence and faith in the outcome of the ages. May we rejoice in our Savior, knowing that he will get the victory. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts and be with us today. Let's bow, please, in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we ask thee to bless your word to every heart. Lord, help even the very youngest to take in some word today. Help them, Lord, to find sustenance from the bread of life that has been feebly presented to them here. And, O God, bless the boys and the girls. Fill them with a holy confidence regarding the outcome of the ages. May they rejoice in the Lord Jesus, their champion. And may they know that our lives are hid with God in Christ. We're saved. Bless each one of them, Lord. Bless the teachers. Know their needs. Be with them all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.